have with us this morning Reverend Truman Smith of the Personnel Department of the Fallen Mission Board, a former student and a former staff member of this institution. He's going to lead us in the reading of the scripture and then in the morning prayer.
Thank you, be seated.
Would you share with me in the reading of the scripture, selection number 34. Entitled The Gospel from Corinthians, John, and Romans. May we read responsively. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for life, for friendships, and for the love that would lead us to serve those whom we find it difficult to like. Teach us this day that we might be both sensitive to thee and instructed by thy Spirit. Call us daily to find those to whom we should minister. Teach us to be sensitive to our own faults and weaknesses, even as we are sensitive to those that we see in others. As we discover in our daily routines persons who have needs, give us the resources to assist, even as thou art able to meet these needs through us. We thank thee for this occasion of worship, for reminders on every hand that thou art God. Lead us beyond the worship experience in study and in service, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
May I call your attention to one verse of scripture, Acts 17:6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." May God bless to his glory and our good this portion of his holy word. It was Christmas 1964, shortly before we retired from the mission field. Our guests were Jim and Alice Wilson from Nebraska. 38 years before, we had met Jim, then a carefree boy not long out of college. When he and his companion, Francis Flood, had spent 2 weeks in our home before making an almost incredible trip from Lagos on the Atlantic side of Africa to Massawa, a little port on the Red Sea. They were the first men ever to cross Africa by motorcycle. Jim fell in love with Africa and its kindly people. After a few years of teaching, he took to the lecture platform using as his subject, Africans Are People. As the four of us reminisced that evening, we came finally to the problem of health and hunger in Africa. I mentioned our growing efforts to save the babies whose plight in the past had been exceedingly pathetic. This led to the mention of land hunger, which was beginning to show itself, particularly in what is now called Biafra. Said Jim, missionaries are to blame. In their efforts to save lives, they are upsetting the old principle of the survival of the fittest, and this is contributing to overpopulation. His remark was true. Missionaries are to blame for much of what has happened in our world, from the time when those Christians at Thessalonica were hailed before the rulers and accused of turning the world upside down. One common charge is, missionaries are destroying the culture of the people to whom they go. We must admit that there is some truth in this charge, that certain misguided missionaries have torn down more than they have built. Dr. Agri, great son of Africa and former student and professor at Livingston College, Salisbury, North Carolina, was fond of saying, I wish every missionary would study algebra so that he might learn how to eliminate by substitution. Wiser missionaries have encouraged the good and opposed only that which was deemed harmful. There is much in the culture of foreign people which is beautiful and good and which ought not to be lost. Most missionaries advise their people, hold fast to the best in your own culture, take all of the best from the new. But when it comes to idolatry, superstition, and inhuman practices, the missionary feels that he must oppose these as effectively as he can. Thus, be he considered narrow or broad, he is against idolatry as he sees the pathetic images and objects of worship to be found in every pagan city. Dr. Jeffrey Perlander, several of whose books are in our library, brings out, for instance, that in Ibadan, where we spent our last 18 years, there are more shrines to Eshu, or Satan, than to any other deity. Then there are shrines to the thunder god, and even to the god of smallpox. But he goes on to say, West Africa is overhung today by a twilight of the gods. The old temples are diminishing in numbers. One finds abandoned temples serving as shelters for animals. Many temples that are still used have an air of neglect, with broken and rotting drums, worm-eaten images, and only a few old people to keep the cult going. Missionaries are largely to blame for this. And they rejoice in the Christian churches which are replacing these tumble-down temples. Among the truths of missions may be mentioned the abolition of slavery and the virtual elimination of human sacrifice. Many will remember the story of the Sunday when Carey failed to keep his preaching appointment. For years he had fought sati, the practice of Indian wives throwing themselves onto the funeral pyres of their deceased husbands. When on Sunday morning the news came of the new law against this, and which he was supposed to put into the native language, he could not wait till Monday, He felt that his most eloquent sermon that day was to get on with this job of translation. One of Livingston's greatest contributions to Africa was the death of slavery. When he fell asleep by his cot in Chitambo's village in what is now Zambia in 1873, he must have felt that he had failed. The Arab slave trade in East Africa continued in all its horrors. But within 5 years, largely as a result of his battle, the trade had been abolished. Who that has visited his grave in Westminster Abbey can ever forget his appeal inscribed on his tomb? All I can say in my solitude is, may heaven's richest blessings come down on everyone, American, British, or Turk, who will help to heal this open sore of the world. In 1952, I attended the North American Assembly on African Affairs at Springfield, Ohio. A special showing of the deeply moving film on Africa, Cry, the Beloved Country, had been arranged for us at one of the local theaters. As we came out deeply subdued, a professor from Yale University fell into step alongside me. A great lover of African missions, he told the story of a missionary who had spent long years in a hard Muslim field. A friend asked him, "What do you have to show for your long years of faithful witness?" Said the missionary, "I think the old Muslim chief is beginning to understand the meaning of the Trinity." He said he told the story to a group of business and professional men here in the United States, and they laughed in scorn at what to them was a wasted life. The professor said, "I was furious, first at myself for telling the story, and then at those men for their lack of understanding." He went on to say that this man, though frustrated in his efforts to win converts, had been the means of putting down slavery in that particular area. Another charge is missionaries are to blame for providing half-baked education. Here again, there is much truth. Much of the education provided in Africa, at least, is very bookish. We provide too many pin pushers and too few plowmen. Once a boy leaves the drudgery of the farm, where his work is often done with a short-handled hoe and a matchet, to go to school, it is hard to get him back. Even the lowest of clerical jobs will pay more than he can earn on a farm with methods 1,000 years old. Why doesn't the missionary teach trade, scientific farming, etc.? Too few missionaries are recruited from schools where these needed skills are taught. We're trying to increase efforts in non-theological fields, but are handicapped by lack of personnel. One has to experience the hunger of the world for education to appreciate it. During 19.5 years in the schoolroom in Nigeria, Mrs. Patterson and I taught around 1,500 African boys. Two things touched us very deeply. First, the hunger of the young people for opportunity, and then the appreciativeness of those whom we tried to help. We were able to take only a fraction of those wishing to enter the school. The worst year was perhaps 1943, when out of 788 boys taking the entrance examination, only 100 could be given room in the classes. Those 688 discarded boys came often with parents and grandparents to beg so piteously for a chance. In view of the world's educational hunger, it is not strange that Baptists, along with other Christian groups, have gone in strongly for Christian education. Today, we have in Nigeria alone 513 schools enrolling last year, 99,043 students. Some countries of the world do not require so much help with their general education. But most mission fields do require at least a few schools for the training of Christian workers. We operate on our various Southern Baptist fields of the world a total of nearly 1,300 schools with almost 200,000 students enrolled. Of these, there are 44 theological schools with 1,766 students. Let us come to Jim Wilson's complaint. Missionaries are to blame for the overpopulation of the world. Since the year 1850, we have been trying in Nigeria to save lives and bring better health. Some of our earlier efforts were ludicrous. There was the time when Bowen, our first missionary, tried to cure a bad case of malaria by giving a heavy dose of calomel and rubbing the patient's stomach with a tincture of red pepper. Our first fully trained medical missionary, Dr. George Green, reached Africa in 1907. He carried with him a few books, a few instruments, and $50 with which to build and equip our first medical center. From that beginning has grown our great medical work in Nigeria, 11 hospitals, clinics, and dispensaries, which last year treated 177,855 patients. Altogether throughout the world, we have 123 missionary doctors and nurses serving in 108 medical centers, treating around 650,000 patients last year. How tragic is the needless death of babes in Africa. Once at an associational meeting, I asked our little group how many babies their mothers had born and how many were yet alive. Their mothers had born a total of 294. 97 were alive. 197 were dead. The infant mortality rate varies from 500 out of 1,000 in the more primitive areas to around 100 in 1,000 in the more advanced areas. This is against only 25 out of 1,000, or 1 out of 40 here. Recent figures indicate that we have a doctor in America to every 700 odd people. One figure says a doctor to every 714 people in the United States. In Nigeria, we have one doctor to every 35,000 people. 50 times as many here as there, according to population. We are stepping up efforts to save the babies. One of our lady doctors treated with her helpers 42,000 babies in a single year. And it isn't strange that a heart attack compelled her to give up the work and return to the States, probably never to return to Africa. These are only a few of the things for which missionaries are to blame. Oh, that they were to blame for very much more. Let me close with the ideas of a great African as to what the real purpose of missions is. Dr. J.E.K. Agri, whom I've already mentioned, perhaps stirred Africa as no other one of his generation before his untimely death at Columbia University in 1927. He described missions as an attempt to enable all nations to bring their best gifts and lay them at the Master's feet. Speaking to the Foreign Missions Conference of North America at Atlantic City in 1922, he said, "Give us," speaking of the African people of the world, "give us a full-rounded chance. The sea of difference between us must be no more. The sea of our failure to bring any contribution to the kingdom of God shall be no more. You white folks may bring your gold, your great banks, and your big buildings, your sanitation, and other marvelous achievements to the manger, but that will not be enough. Let the Chinese and Japanese and Indians bring their frankincense of ceremony, but that will not be enough. We black people must step in with the myrrh of childlike faith. We look for a Christ who loves all men, who came to die for the salvation of the whole world. We believe in God as a child believes. If you take our childlikeness, our love for God, our belief in humanity, and our love for you, then the gifts will be complete. The gold and frankincense, and myrrh. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide upon us, now and evermore.